I would ask that we have prayer as we begin this week. This is a week when many students will be going back to school, and I've already talked to a couple of teachers that struggled this last week, even without students. They struggled with wearing these masks all day, and some of these teachers actually feigned bathroom breaks just so they could have a break and take a mask off for a few minutes and get a few breaths of fresh air. I know we used to fake bathroom breaks when I was in school, but it was for different reasons, and we won't go into that, but we need to remember these folks. I know we have some medical people that are probably looking around saying, what's the problem with a mask wearing? I got to do it every day, all the time. But a lot of us just aren't accustomed to this, and it is really a difficult thing to do. And some people think we're making a political statement if we do or if we don't. This has nothing to do with politics. I'm sorry if you think it does. It doesn't tell you who I'm voting for. It doesn't tell you who I'm voting against. I'm only trying to do what I can to keep people safe as we can through a difficult time and keep the church house doors open. I can't tell you how important. We have no assurance that we might not have to close again, and I don't want to see that have to happen. So let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Lord, thank you for the chance to gather. And yes, it is under some trying conditions, but my goodness, compared to the trying conditions of your church around the world, this is just a very little thing that's being asked of us. Some churches right now, they take their lives in their own hands if they come out to meet together like this, and they're marked off by their governments and by their communities and by job opportunities and friendship circles, and they are excommunicated from life if they choose to have a spiritual life and community with their Christian brothers and sisters in a church like this. And nothing of that sort is happening in this land. We have freedoms that are not only legislated but protected, and we pray that you allow that to continue in this country, and we'll be able to continue meeting and continue listening to what your Spirit in corporate would say to each member individually, and then we could go out and live it before a watching world. Help us this morning as we look into your word now. That's our prayer. It's in Jesus' name we pray it. God's people said, amen. We're looking at Nehemiah chapter 8 this morning, and it will help you greatly. I will say, if you'll turn to that, you have a Bible in the pew rack in front of you, and it's on page 508. It will help you through the message, I guarantee you. We don't have time to read the entirety of the scripture verses, which will be verses 1 to 12 in Nehemiah chapter 8 on page 508. But I'm going to just begin with verse 12 and just read that one verse, the main text, as we begin the message. And then I'm going to be referring to the other verses as we make our way throughout the message. But after a long, several-hour-long scripture reading assembly, God's people had assembled and listened to God's word being read for hours. Hours. We know that through the morning hours. It says in verse 12, and all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. The message this morning is how coming to Christ can put a smile on an unhappy face. Happiness can happen. In our text, it does happen. There's great rejoicing because they understood what the words read to them meant. Folks, this can be understood. Sometimes people are given a great big book like this, and the reading of it looks so formidable that they don't even try. Or they don't give it much of a try. And they miss out on what could be a great big joy in their life. They rob themselves of happiness because they don't give this a try. Here's the first Bible I was ever given. I'm happy that I've kept it all through these years. There have been several times I thought about pitching it, but I've never been able to pitch a Bible yet. I don't know. It's just something about me. I can't pitch a Bible. I'm a big Bible collector. I got way too many Bibles. I hope the Lord doesn't hold me guilty for that when some people in the world don't have any. I don't even know how many I've got. But this is my first Bible. It was given to me when I was baptized into Christ by our preacher. It's a hardback, what's left of the hardback, King James Version, small print, American Bible Society gift edition. My home church probably paid $1.25 in bulk for these. But he gave this to me when I was 12 years old. There's not hardly a mark in it now, because back in those days, I thought there might be something wrong with writing in the Bible. But he challenged me to read it. And I don't know if he really expected me to or not, but he challenged me. Don't ever dare me to do something. Because I read it. Now, I don't know how long it took me to read it as a 12-year-old. I don't know if I finished it in a year. I don't know if it was less than a year or more than a year, but I read it. And since I didn't know anything other than to do this with a book, I started reading where? At the beginning. I mean, that's how you read a book, isn't it? That's how I always had read a book, and he gave me a book to read, and so I started reading it from the beginning, and there were some really interesting stories early on, and it didn't take too long later till I got into some really long genealogies and some ceremonial laws, and I mean, as a 12-year-old boy, a lot of stuff I didn't understand, but I read them. But now, come on, nobody here understands it all, do you? And he challenged me to read it, and I could, so I did. I didn't understand everything in it, but I understood a lot that was in it. Even as a kid, it began to give me great joy. Not just in the reading of it, but when I discovered that I could understand some of it. It could be read and understood. It was like digging for treasure and hitting the treasure chest. There's something down there. I'm going to keep digging. I'm going to keep reading. I'm going to keep trying. And then suddenly you understand something, and it was like pay dirt. I just discovered something. I can understand. And I felt very much like the psalmist in Psalm 119 when he writes, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. I rejoice when I find something in your word that I can actually understand, because it can be understood. Now, sometimes a little help is needed. I'll give you that. That's what happened in the event that we're looking at here this morning. Ezra, the scribe, has been reading from the book of the law of Moses to the people all morning. Now, technically, it wasn't a book. Books were something that would not be thought of for hundreds and hundreds of more years, when they began taking pages of manuscript and sewing one edge of the manuscripts together, forming a spine that were called codices. Those were the early books. That's something that wouldn't happen for hundreds and hundreds more years. So we're probably talking about a scroll. Ezra, the priest and the scribe, he's standing before the people on a platform that has been built just for this occasion so that he can be heard, rising up above the crowd. And he's reading the writings of Moses. He's got folks on his right, about six Hebrew fellows, we're told. He's got folks on his left, about seven Hebrew fellows were told. He's even got 13 Levites, professional priestly tribe, behind him. And as Ezra is reading from the scroll, the writings of Moses, probably Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, his fellows to the right and the left and the Levites, they are explaining to the people, helping them understand what it is that Ezra is reading to them. And Nehemiah 8:8 says, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Now, they may have had to do some translating from one language to another for the people to understand, but the people did, in the end, understand. Most commentators believe the writings that Ezra read that day were written in Hebrew, and many believe that many of the people listening to Ezra read those Hebrew writings would have grown up in Babylonian exile speaking Aramaic. Hebrew would have been the language their grandfather and their grandmothers spoke. It may not be the language they spoke at all. And they may have needed a little help in understanding what was being read in grandfather's or grandmother's language. But they would have also, even if they knew Hebrew, they would have also been unaccustomed with many of the things that were being read about. For instance, the Jerusalem temple that plays such big a part of the Old Testament history. There is no Jerusalem temple. They're in Jerusalem now. And that temple was destroyed more than 70 years ago. They have never seen a Jerusalem temple. Or the tabernacle. Think how important place the tabernacle was in the Old Testament people of God. They'd never seen that portable worship tent that traveled through the wilderness. Or manna in the morning. Manna, what's that? They'd never heard of or seen a manna. Fiery serpents that God sent to bite his people in the wilderness because of their sin. They had not seen a fiery serpent or a bronze snake that was lifted up on the pole. And whoever would look up by faith would live after being bit. Or stone tablets that had been cast and broke at the foot of Mount Sinai. Or the golden calf. These were as much stories to them as they are to you or I. They never saw any of those things. These people didn't have such familiarity in Babylon. They'd never lived through such times. And Ezra and his friends and the Levites probably had a pretty big job on their hands helping people understand a Bible time in which they didn't live. Anybody ever been there before? That's my job on Sunday mornings. I haven't lived in those times yet. It's my job to try to help people understand what happened back in that land and in that time. But in the end, the job was so well done. Ezra's reading so clear, the explanation so full. In the end, the people understood the reading. And what I want you to see this morning is among the people who were listening that day were children. That's very likely what verse 2 and 3 mean. If you have your Bibles open, you can look and see what I'm talking about there. In Nehemiah 8, 2, it says, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard. Now, who is that? You've got men and you've got women. Who's left? All else who could understand what they heard. And verse 3 says, and Ezra read from it facing the square where the people were before the water gate from early morning until midday. I told you it was hours of scripture reading, right? Hours. Gladly they listened to this scripture. They maybe had not heard their entire life in the 70-year captivity in Babylon. And now they're in Jerusalem, and they're hearing the words of God that their grandfathers had told them they had heard. And here they are, from morning till midday, reading in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. There were probably some young people in the audience. There were men and women and young persons as well. Because, folks, some young persons can understand these things with a little help. What was it Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 when children were being brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray for them? The disciples rebuked those people. Now, obviously, to the disciples, Jesus was too busy with big things to have interruptions with these little things. But no, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." That's what we need to say as well. In fact, I'm proud to say that is what our church says as well. That's why we've had such a strong ministry to children down through the years. It's why at this very moment, as we worship upstairs, we have a kids program going on right now downstairs. We're trying to give those little ones a little help in understanding some of these things. Now, they might not be able to understand everything, but do we? No. What are we here for? We're here to get a little help in understanding what we can. And that's what we're giving them a chance to do downstairs as well. Just a little help to help these little ones understand what little they can. It's why we have a middle school worship going on down in the teen center right now for middle schoolers. Middle school is a term that always throws me off because I didn't grow up with that system. You know, there was grade school and there was junior high school and then there was high school for some where I'm from, but that's just the way it worked out. But I didn't understand the middle school concept, so I'm never real sure what grades are in there, but they're down in our teen center right now. They're trying to be given a little help in understanding what they can. And with a little help, they can. Now, this is why in midweek, on Wednesday nights and Thursday nights, we have help for teenagers. They call their meetings Alive, always living with eternity in view. Did I get that? I didn't get that quite right. Always live in view of eternity. That spells live. Always live in view of eternity. Live. Okay. But the teenagers are receiving a little help so that they too might be able to understand what the Lord has for them. It's why we have Sunday school. It's why we have Vacation Bible School. It's why we have church camp in hopes of helping some of these young people understand what the Lord has done for them. And it's why when we can't do these things in-house, we put them online. There was a lot of work involved in that. And please don't give me any credit because I don't deserve it. But we have some folks here that did a lot of work, not only providing what services in-house we could, but what we couldn't do in-house, putting it online. So that still these efforts to try and help young minds understand what they can could continue. It's just too far of an assignment to drop simply because we couldn't meet in-house. Now, I want to show you some stuff here this morning. I mean, it just blew my mind when I saw this, and I said, our church is doing this? We're doing this? Yeah, we're doing this, preacher. Yeah, this is what we're doing. This is what we're putting online. Even for children that can't come in-house or the parents don't think it's safe to bring them in-house right now, this is available free online every week. And I want you to see this. If we could start up this first, we go to our church webpage. I want you to see how you access this. You go to lvcc.church on any web browser, and it'll pull up our webpage. This is the landing page. This is what our webpage looks like. You scroll down to a box that says Kids Point. And when you click on Kids Point, it brings up the option of all these free resources that we're providing to try to give all the help we can to these little ones so that they would understand. There's a child's Bible lesson on there, and then an older children's Bible lesson on there. There's a message from our children's minister on there every week. In fact, let's see a message from Miss Tiffany. She puts a different message on there every week that introduces the lesson. Let's see the message for this morning from Miss Tiffany.
Well, hello there, you beautiful gal or handsome fella. Did you know you were created in God's image? Our God is so creative. He gave us all individual talents and creativity. Can you do a front handspring?
So there's Miss Tiffany introducing last Sunday our lesson, how God created us all to do something wonderful in this world. That's what the Bible lesson is going to be about. So now, if you would go down to the next item available on that same line is the Little Kids Bible School.
It is
time to hear a story full of wonder. There's so much fun we'll have learning together.
Down to the clubhouse, and they go down to the clubhouse where they're going to learn this Bible lesson, how God created us all in His image. And all those pictures are of all the kids that are going down to the clubhouse and seeing God's image in one another and trying to find out what God has them to do in this world for one another. That's for the littler kids. Now for the older kids, there's a different introduction to the lesson. Can we see that?
With one more stroke of my Sharpie, voila, magnifique, my self-portrait is complete.
So you can see how an artist is creative and ingenious, creating a wonderful masterpiece.
Hey guys.
And how that's going to be applied to a young child, how they are a masterpiece of God created in this world. Now, there's a tremendous Bible lesson each week. It's not just a matter of stories and cartoons. There's a Bible. I mean, I'm really impressed with these Bible lessons. Can we see a little clip of the Bible lesson from last week?
The Bible. It's 66 books of history, stories, letters, and poetry that fit together to form God's one big story. The epic adventure of how He created us and loves us so much that He made a way to rescue us. As we travel through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we discover people who met God and found their lives changed forever. Now, for an amazing story, inspired by the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 10.
I think this is
when the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the believers in Ephesus, he told them, we are God's creation.
What God has
He created us to belong to Christ Jesus.
In this day, in
now,
a way that they can understand. It's just
long
a little
ago,
help
God
that we can give them on their way
on
of understanding.
Today.
And then at the end of every one
cousin,
of these clips, we've actually got an outtake, or they call it an outro, but how to apply that lesson into their life this upcoming week. And that's the last clip I think I'd show you this morning. Am I got that
the
right?
Apostle Paul wrote,
there we go.
We are God's creation. He created us to belong to Christ Jesus. Now we can do good works. Long ago, God prepared these works for us to do. Whoa. That's a lot. We are God's creation.
Think
yeah,
about
we covered that.
That. Little kids,
you are a masterpiece
being challenged after
God,
they've been shown
created in
how
His
they
image.
Are God's masterpiece.
He
they've
us
been created
to, belong
to do good
to
works now.
Jesus.
Something good. What
we
can you do?
We were created to have
week?
A relationship with
it's just,
God.
That's amazingly
that's
well put together
Jesus
material
died on
that'll
the cross
help some little
sins.
One understand
so, what, do we do now?
What God has
now
done for them
do
and what God has
works.
Left
long
for them
ago,
to do.
God
now, you can share all this material with your friends and with your family. I've started doing this. I give the link to these online materials every week to my grandkids. I actually give them to their moms and dads, my son and daughter, and my daughter-in-law and son-in-law. But I forward the links to them so that their children can watch this at home. And I've actually started now sending it to my nieces and my nephews who've got little children of their own, too. It's free. It's material that the church has already paid for and that our church is producing some of it ourselves. And it can be shared. This is something you can pick up. You can send anyone to our webpage to pick up. But I'll tell you the easiest way that I've been doing it is in that weekly email we get every weekend called News You Can Use. How many get that email called News You Can Use? It started out being our church bulletin. We weren't supposed to be handing out paper anymore at church because of the times in which we live in. So we stopped printing the bulletin, and we started emailing it to anybody that would like to have it. Well, we've started to include way more in that email. We still include the bulletin, but we've also got other links in there, such as the church calendar. But one of the links is something like, here's some great things for kids, for grandparents to send their grandkids, or something like that. I told Jeff to make it a name every grandparent would recognize and say, I want my grandkids to get in on this too. But it's links to all these videos we just saw. You can take that email and copy that link and send it out to other people in your email chains or in your text messaging on your phones. And they can watch this on their tablets, computers, phones at home too. And you can give these little ones a little help. Actually, a little more help than you and I had. But you can give these little ones, even ones that can't meet in-house right now for whatever reason, you can give them a little help in understanding. And with a little help, they can understand many of these things that God has for them. That's exactly what Ezra and his friends and the Levites and all those moms and dads were doing out there in the square with their children. They're trying to make sure no one missed out on any help that might be given to any of them, including their children, in understanding what God had done for them. Because with a little help, this can happen. With a little help, something sometimes clicks. And a little one understands. And when it happens, the celebration is on. That's where our scripture I read to you this morning ends. With all the people going out of their way to eat and drink and send portions. I keep thinking of fruitcakes every time I read that, all the fruitcakes that get sent out at Christmas time. But everyone's so happy. They're not only eating and drinking, they're sending food out for other people to eat and drink. Christmas cookies for everyone. And why are they doing that? They're making great rejoicing. Why? Why are they so happy? Because they had understood the words that had been read to them. They weren't just happy because they heard the reading. Oh, my. They hit pay dirt. And they realized some of these things could be understood that God had done for them. It was party time for men and women and even some of their little ones because now they understood. Now, for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about how happiness can happen. We talked about how happiness can happen for men, even grumpy old men like me. And I admit it, I can be one of those. Last week, we talked about how happiness can happen for even for women who may feel forsaken. But this morning, we're talking about how happiness can happen even for little ones, for what I've called unhappy campers. Unhappy campers. Even for those whose summer camp was canceled this summer. A lot of kids didn't get to go to camp this summer. They're unhappy campers. Even for those who didn't get to wear prom dresses That's a big deal for girls. And there's some, they got robbed of that experience. Soccer practices, wrestling tournaments. There's some kids got robbed of some things this year. Even for kids who were stuck at home and bored and didn't get to see their friends. They just wanted to see their friends, and they couldn't even see them. I kid you not, one evening this last week, I spent the evening with my grandkids having ice cube races. We were on the back patio, and a half dozen ice cubes spilled out of one of the cups onto the patio cement, and each of us placed bets on which ice cube would melt first, and we spent the evening watching ice cubes melt. That's how bored we were. And I tell you, I won that contest because I chose the littlest cube. What better time, when we have all this time, to try and help little ones understand the great things that God has done for them? Amen? Do you know how many parents would be happy to have something for their children if you would just send it to them? And they could be shown not only what God has done for them, but what great things God has in store for them. Amen? And we could give them something they could truly be happy about forever. We used to sing a tongue twister at church camp, and some of you helped me with those church camp experiences. I used to run a church camp each summer for fourth graders, and we did that for about 20 years until I got too old. But we had a song that the kids loved to sing. They just loved to sing it, but the faculty, we loved for them to sing it because it was our reason for being there. But the song goes, grin again, gang, get gung-ho about Jesus. Smile, sweet sister, so you send Satan sadly away. Buck up, brother Bill, because a bunch of bitter boys becomes a bunch of better boys behind a big, big smile. Grin again, gang, get gung-ho about Jesus. Those kids love to sing that song and see how fast they could sing that song. You try saying that three times real fast. But we knew, those of us that were given a week out of our lives each summer, we knew if some little boy, some little girl, with a little help, might begin to understand what God had done for them, it would turn a lot of unhappy campers into smiling faces. Just as it could put a smile on somebody's face this morning. I don't know if I could see it behind those masks. Could be the happiest day of your life if today you come to understand and accept what God's done on your behalf. I began this series with a story that Max Licato told about a 92-year-old Bermudan man who stands out on the same roundabout every morning from 4 a.m. to 10 a.m. so that he can wave at all the people going around the roundabout. They call him Mr. Happy Man because he believes his mission in life is to try to make people happy. I want to end the series with another story that Max tells about a time when his own brother made him happy. Max says, my big brother used to pick on me. No day was complete unless he made mine miserable. He'd trip me as I entered the room. He'd yank back the covers on my just-made bed. He'd wrestle me to the floor and sit on my chest until I couldn't breathe. When his bike had a flat, he's still mine. He'd kick me beneath the dinner table when I kicked back. He'd feign innocence and I'd get caught. Thanks to him, I learned the meaning of the word wedgie. He stole my allowance. He called me a sissy. His waking thought was, how can I pick on Max? But all his cruel antics were offset by one great act of grace. The day he picked me to play on his baseball team. Mom had given him baby brother duty that summer day. He could go to the ballpark if he let me tag along. He groaned, but it relented. He wasn't about to miss the daily baseball game. We grabbed our bats and hats and Spalding gloves and jumped on our bikes and raced to the baseball diamond. By the time we arrived, the place was swarming with kids. When it came time to pick teams, I took my place behind all the others and braced for the worst. Squad selection is enough to scar the psyche of a young boy for life. It works like this. Two players, presumably the best athletes, they begin calling out names. I get Johnny. I get Tommy. I want Jason. I'll take Eric. And Johnny and Tommy and Jason and Eric, they strut and swagger in the direction of their respective captains, and they strike the cool kid pose. And they deserve to. They were chosen first. The winnowing process continues one by one until the last kid is left standing. That day, that kid, I just knew, would have freckles and red hair. On the social ladder of summer baseball, I dangled on the lowest rung. Everyone else was a middle schooler. I was a third grader. Everyone else could handle a baseball bat. I never got a hit. Everyone else could pitch and catch and steal bases. I had a rag arm, slow glove, bricks for feet. But a miracle happened, and when angels discuss the mighty acts of divine intervention, this moment makes the list. Along with the stories of the Red Sea opening and the once dead Lazarus walking is the day my brother chose me. Not first, mind you, but far from last. He still had plenty of good guys from whom to pick, but for some reason, known only to him and God above, he chose me. I take Max, he announced. A murmur rippled through the crowd. Max! Max! Had the event been part of a movie, the gaggle would have parted and the camera would have focused on the little fellow wearing the red hat. My eyes opened watermelon wide. Who, me? Yeah, you, my brother barked as if to downplay his largesse. I tilted my head to the side and I smiled an Elvis smile and I swaggered through the sad, pitiful lot of unpicked players and took my place next to my unexpected hero. In the time it took to say my name, I went from the back of the pack to the front of the line, and all because my brother picked me. And he didn't pick me because I was good. He didn't select me for my skill or my baseball savvy. He called my name for one reason and one reason only. He was my big brother. That's what we're trying to help every young person understand. And they can understand with just a little help. They can understand that they got the best big brother in all the world. They got Jesus, God's Son, Savior of the world, who picked them. And when that clicks, and they understand with that little help that they were given, the party begins. Pass the pizza, open up another Pepsi. Another young person understands. Once again, happiness has happened. Even for the most unhappiest camper. Would you stand with me? Lord God, I thank you that you allowed me to see the smile from ear to ear on the face of one of my Bible college presidents as that old, old man would sing his favorite song. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. I don't know what it would have looked like to have seen him as a little boy when that happened, if that smile continued even when he was such an old man. But Lord, I have got to see that face on many a little boy and many a little girl who with just a little help came to understand. And they accepted Christ as their Savior and friend. And then the party began. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior. May someone find him as their Savior today too. And if that's a little one, a double blessing. Pass the pizza. Open up another Pepsi. Let the party begin. May the angels rejoice with us in heaven. It's in Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, amen.